when the authors of Holy Scripture are given special directions as authors to write the directions that are given to them by the one giving those words, that either signifies that this is an added witness to what the Word of God already is, or that the words that are given are so stupendous, so magnificent, so awesome, so unbelievable, that there warrants a special direction to write those words that are already faithful and true. And in the book of Revelation, where John is specially directed at several points to write what he sees or write what he hears, it is not that he is not already writing, but the one giving the message says, this is so awesome. It is so magnificent. It is too good to be true, but it is true. Write. Make a special note to write it. In verse 9 of Revelation 19, the angel, the one who reveals to John the great judgment of the last bowl, that judgment on Babylon, then that angel said to John, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This is a capstone of our consideration over the past 4 weeks of basic elements of New Testament church life. And that consideration would not be complete if we did not spend some time dealing with some of this last book of the Bible, which is the great conditioning agent to the piety and the life of God's people in all ages. Our text for the morning is verse 9 and that phrase, the marriage supper of the Lamb, a preparation for all of us as we come to the breaking of bread, to the Lord's Supper today. Let's pray. Our Lord, show us your glory and cause us to revel in it. Cause us to be transformed from the very roots of our being out as we receive this specially authorized word showing the glory of the marriage supper of Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Now the backdrop to this passage is verses 17 and 18, and particularly verse 2 in chapter 19. True and righteous are His judgments, that is, the judgments of the Lion Lamb, because He has judged the great harlot, the great prostitute, who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. The backdrop to the marriage supper of the Lamb is a telescopic picture that John is given of Babylon. Babylon referring in the first case to the nation of Rome that persecuted the early Christian church, that tempted it, that set the pattern of the world by which the church was at every point forced to compromise. And yet in Holy Scripture, Babylon taken up as a picture of the world and its power in every age. Babylon, the great harlot. That Babylon who had made the earth drunk with the wine of her fornications. All of the temptations that face God's people in every age are encased in Babylon. That which sets the structure of the world and the way it will make you think contrary to God. What is most important, what you live for, what you die for, and be it nationalism or be it money or be it power or weaponry or be it prowess or academia, the world will put before you without God in any of its thoughts what Babylon always has, seeking to be great without God. Having in back of it the power of the devil, who, make no mistake about it, in whatever guise he has, is the great deceiver. And see, that's why it is that God's people in every age are tempted to fornication with Babylon. In the same way a prostitute has her way of deceiving a man into thinking that what he does with her is really okay for a time, the devil will make you think that the world is really okay. Its standards, its goals, its priorities that it bellows out to you and all of its media are just the thing that you are meant to live for. Babylon, the great harlot that makes the world drunk with the wine of her fornication, even as your own lusts of the flesh will draw you to a prostitute or will draw you to drunkenness, so by nature, even God's people being pulled by their flesh will want to drink of Babylon's wine and get drunk with it. But be careful. It is a golden cup full, John has already written, of abominations. Those things that will destroy you, will destroy your soul, and will destroy the souls of others. Indeed, it is a cup of wrath. The very drinking of that iniquity is to partake to some extent of the wrath of God who gives people just like us over to that iniquity. And indeed, Babylon and the devil behind him and even the power of the flesh that works within, John has already written, comes from the bottomless pit. It comes from hell. It comes from perdition. Now, my friend, that's the backdrop of the marriage supper of the Lamb. A hooker, a prostitute, an attraction. In Babylon, it pictures a world just like ours, with a real devil in back of it, as he really is, with real flesh just like ours. And John has already been authorized to write to the church of every age, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and receive of her plagues." How can you come out of it when you're still in it? You resist the advances of the world. You don't think as it makes you to think. You don't get pushed into its mold and be deceived by it any more than you would be deceived by a prostitute or by drunkenness. Come out of her, lest you share in her plagues and partake of her sins. Because that is the church that is addressed. Baptized ones who are called to be faithful to Christ as Lord. And in a word, they are to resist. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the link with last week's message and with everything else we've considered regarding the basic elements of church life. What is the church of the new covenant? Christ ascends into heaven and sends the Spirit. The gospel is preached, and there begins that transformation that comes from a very real Christ who really lived and really died and was really resurrected and really reigned. And now is bent on the work of changing everything, beginning with you. Individuals whose hearts are deeply convicted. Lord, what must we do to be saved? My own sins, plague of plagues, put that plague on you on the cross. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, to enter into the fullness of the new covenant remission of sins that comes in Christ. Intensely individual experience, and yet corporate experience of being bonded together with a church that is radically committed to the means of grace, the Word of God, the fellowship of the saint, prayer, and the sacraments. My friends, is that what you are as a church? That's what the church of all ages is. You want to be church. That's what it's about. That church given, as we learned last week, baptism as the engagement ring of Christ. Be faithful to me. I call you to be my bride all of my days. Resist the advances of other suitors. Remember Israel. Israel went after the Baals. Israel forgot me. I went out and I wooed her and drew her back to myself. But oh, you be faithful to me. Let your baptism be as that engagement ring calling you to faithfulness. Well, the backdrop is a whole world in which you have the bride of Christ seeking to be faithful to Him individually and as a body, waiting for the day when the whole bride, elect of every tongue and tribe and nation, shall be gathered together for a consummation of bliss. Dealing with a world that's a prostitute, dealing with a prostitute that has in back of it a smiling, deceiving devil that will use your flesh to follow some lover other than Christ. Now that's all backdrop. Now John sees the very end of human history. That's why he's told, write these things. John, there's more to write, and you'll get a bigger picture of it later on. But for now, I want to give you this little telescopic look. Get your telescope out. It's going to be strong enough in its amplification at this point that you can see the planet Pluto, the one furthest out in the universe. And here it is in verse 9. Write these things. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The end of human history. You see, Christian faith, brothers and sisters, is history. You are stuck to the wheels of human history. God has made everything different by the giving of His Son in history, and your religion is not first something that churns inside of you and how it responds to what God does in history. And He really works in history, uniting you with His Son. And He says, now, those wheels of history are going to go irrevocably to something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And many will be called to it. It is a marriage supper. And even as supper is often used to describe the meal at the end of a day, so the marriage supper refers to the meal at the end of the day of human history. And it is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And those who are invited to that supper love that Lamb and see it that way. That's one of the great mysteries of the book of Revelation. You'd think that the book of Revelation would be full of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's referred to here. But just as frequently, it's the Lamb. The Lamb is given the scroll of human history. The Lamb is on the throne. Behold its wounds. It is the marriage supper at the end of history of the Lamb. Why? Because it is not the Lion that takes away the sin of the world. It is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptizer, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And those called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, looking forward to it, look for that time in which there is no sin in a renewed world, new heavens and new earth, the whole world removed of its sin by the Lamb. My friend, is that your desire? See, that engagement ring of baptism on you says, long for that world in which you'll live, in which there is no sin at all in heaven and on earth. And it individually gives thanks. My sins are taken away. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lamb, every one of you, unto the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the down payment of new heavens and new earth, the Holy Spirit. And the bride looks forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why look forward to this that the King will bring? Folks, the glory of a king is not in his crown, not in his pomp, not in his power. That was Babylon's glory. Babylon owns the nations of the world. Babylon is dressed in fine purple and gold. Babylon feeds the nations. Babylon is the great attraction to all of the nations in its power and wickedness. The glory of a real king is not in his pomp, but in his service. The king serves his people. He gives himself to them. And this marriage supper of the Lamb is attractive to those who are called because of all that Jesus has given to them as the Lamb. And notice her garments. Her garments are revealed in verse 8. It was granted to her. And that's important language. She did not come up with this from herself. It was given to her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. But what is that fine linen that is given to her? It's called, seemingly in contradiction, the righteous acts of the saints, or it could be even for the saints. Her garments are her righteous acts, and yet they are gifts of God Himself. earlier in the book of Revelation, those in the midst of great tribulation in the world who know their sin and their iniquity are called to wash their garments in the blood of the Lamb. And these are those who have those clean garments, soiled by sin within and without, daily, regularly. They wash in the blood of Christ, and the linen that they have is fine. There is a simplicity and yet a grandeur in linen as well. None of the pomp of Babylon's garments at all. Simple linen garments. And yet linen garments that are woven together is what is called the righteous acts of the saints. Now notice they're given to them. The raw material and the spangles and the beads and the pearls and the sequins that make up these linen garments are given to the saints as grace. And the saints, as it were, sow these things to their righteousness in their own obedience. This is referring certainly to what the saints do, their righteous acts, their faithfulness in resisting the temptation of the fornication of the devil. But it's all of grace. You do not have any ability to do one act of faithfulness, one act of faithful obedience without the grace of Christ. And that's why it's such folly to try to make a watertight compartment between the imputed righteousness of Christ that we receive in justification and the imparted righteousness of Christ that comes in sanctification. They're both of grace, distinct and yet inseparable. These righteous acts of the saints of you are products of grace. But this could also be translated to righteous acts for the saints. And that may very well be what's in view here primarily. Notice again in verse 2, true and righteous are His judgments because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Here is the picture of these saints. Righteous, yes. Resisting the temptations of the prostitute, yes. Resisting the power of the flesh, yes. Resisting the deceptions of the devil, yes. Abounding in good works as lights to the world, even as sequins cause the pearls of a linen wedding garment to shine even more. So your good works shine before men that they might glorify your Father which is in heaven. The righteous acts of the saints. But also the righteous acts for the saints. Because brothers and sisters, the bride of Christ glories in the Lamb. His righteous works of obedience unto death in which I rest for my righteousness. That righteous act of salvation for me by which He came into the world not to condemn it but to save it. And I'm dressed in that imputed righteousness. But the saints revel in His righteous acts of justice. My Lamb, my Lion, my Lord will not leave the harlot Babylon alone. He will judge her, for His work is to rid the world of her sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away my sin and the sin of the world. And beleaguered and tried and tested and so often falling, yet the saints of God in the earth all together to compose the bride of the Lamb at the last day, do what Paul says by glorying in the Lord. Oh Lord, I am nothing against this power, but I make my boast in Christ. Of Him I am united with Christ Jesus, my groom. He is my wisdom and my righteousness and my salvation and my redemption. So I glory in Him as the Lord. My friends, is that the drive of your Christianity? Or is it something that you do, something you try to muster up, or something that you concoct in your own mind? My friend, even as a bride is caught up in her groom, even as that woman preparing for her wedding day sees no other man other than her husband to be, and she rejoices in Him and all that He is, and in all that He is going to give her and already has given her. And that marks the bride. So that's what you ought to be as Christians. That's what a Christian is. Your name is already caught up in Christ. Your ring of baptism says, I'm engaged to Him. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And people just like us are called to it. And we revel in Him. But notice that all of this is really secondary. Because it is the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the Lamb's marriage feast. He is the one on display. Sorry, ladies. At that point, it's not the bride on display. That would not be right at all on this occasion. Her garments, all of His grace. Her righteousness, all of His doing in salvation and in judgment. He's on display. It is His marriage supper. It is, first of all, not the delight and desire of the bride, but it is His delight and desire. The glory in it is His delight and desire is people just like you. Frankly, I have the hardest time understanding that in all the Scriptures. You may have your problem understanding how God can create in 6 days of ordinary length. That pales into significance to me. Before how Jesus could desire somebody like me. Or for that matter, how He could desire somebody like you. Or any other church of sinners saved by grace. But it's His marriage supper. It is the fruit of His work entirely. That's the atonement. These were chosen by my Father from the foundation of the world, a church to be my own. I shed my blood for every one of them to make them absolutely holy and to take away their sin completely so that they might be loved by the Father and the Holy Spirit and by me. And I will see of the travail of my soul and I will be satisfied. The King greatly desires her beauty, Psalm 45:11. It is as if Jesus from heaven cannot wait to vanquish Babylon, remove all of her temptations to His bride, and come back and say, isn't she glorious? She's mine. I purchased her, and I will have her forever and ever and ever. Now surely, she admires Him. She will say, my Maker, my husband. But He admires her. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And at that time the Lamb will say, as any good groom will, here is my inheritance. There's two dowries. The woman has her dowry that she gives to Jesus, the righteous act of the saint. But that's really His because it's all of His grace. Now He has His dowry. He's prepared to say, now you have my name forever and ever. No more in a temporal administration of the covenant any possibility of being cut off by apostasy. My name, never to be removed from you. My estate, as a husband prepares a place for his wife to live, I have prepared mansions in glory for a multitude that no man can number, and I am nervous with anticipation to come and give it to you. My throne that I have had in glory, that you beheld by faith for so many years, shall be that in which you shall share by sight forever and ever. But most of all, me. It will be my bride and me in all of the intimacies of a sanctified glory of the bride of the Lamb and the Lamb Himself. And it will be true at that time what we sing in that great hymn. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. She will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He gifteth, but on His pierced hand. Listen, the Lamb. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. The lion cannot get you to heaven. Only the Lamb can. And you await that great marriage supper of the Lamb. And every Lord's Supper anticipates it. That's why I'm dealing with this before the Lord's Supper. Every Lord's Supper anticipates. We get a little glimpse of this. A wedding comes, and we usually speak about the bridal party. There's going to be one for Devika on Saturday. You have a party for her. And it's a great time. There's gifts that come to her. Everybody smiles. Everybody's happy. And all of you sit there and say, "Oh, I remember that time that I had my bridal party when I was married." And it's an improving time for everybody. Now, groom's parties we usually don't think about because they can be pretty lurid in the world circles. And we don't usually have groom's parties, but in the day of the first century, they did. They had gatherings for the groom in which he was given gifts and he was toasted and encouraged in the time to come. It was going to come. And the nervous anticipation and the excitement grew for the day of the great wedding. That's the Lord's Supper. That's why it is the church that does it. Portions of the whole bride of Christ. That's why you do it regularly. Why don't you wish you'd have any more bridal parties beforehand? As long as you're not putting them on, you love to receive them. And so you receive, as Jesus says, "I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. I'm looking forward to it. I'm coming to you." Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. Come out from among them and be separate, lest you partake of her plagues and her judgments. But it's coming. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed, the text says, are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every time you are called to Christ, you're called to the marriage supper. That's what scares me the most as I preach. I seek to call all of you to the marriage supper of the Lamb every week in different ways. You spurn that invitation of Christ, and I would not want to be in your shoes. When the King of Kings calls you to his supper, he wants you to come. In his providence, he brings you to be under the sound of the gospel and no false message. He calls you at particular times to hear the appeals to come to Christ. And he really means it. He says, "You come. Dress yourself in my righteousness. I will give you my Holy Spirit and his grace that is greatly worked out in you. I'll work in you such love for me that you'll glory in my salvation and my judgments. But come." Do you come? The engagement ring of Christ. Do you come? Or has the great prostitute got you right where she wants you? Has the world got you right where she wants? You'll do my bidding. You'll think the way I want. You'll act the way I want. With the deceptions of the devil and all the means he uses in back of it and your own flesh as the prostitute servant. You can't be at two suppers at once. The marriage supper of the Lamb or the feast of the prostitute. But in a special sense here, those who are called, because this is a definitive calling. Blessed are the called means those in a definitive way, by an effectual calling at the last day, so to speak, are called to that supper. Those called to the marriage supper and the Lamb are those who what? They're those who run to Christ as a Lamb and revel at that. Because Christ has already run to them by His Spirit. Has He? Has He won your heart? Is He the altogether lovely one to you? So that He captivates you with His love. So you say, "Lord Jesus, wherever you go, I will go." Like Rebecca, you say, "I will go with this man." Has He won your heart? They are those who stand firm. They say when the world and the devil and the flesh entice them, "I'm already engaged to be married to Jesus." Are you like that? And they love Him. And they long for Him. Even as a bride and a groom long for their wedding day. And as we wrap up this whole series on New Testament church life, I want to ask you, do you love that Lamb? I'm not asking you if you said the Apostles' Creed. I'm not asking if you learn your catechism. I want to know if you love the Lamb. Really love Him. Or do you love your bodies and this world and your advancement and the enticements of the devil more than Christ? Jesus says, "If anyone does not love me, let him be anathema." You see, there's another feast in this remarkable passage. Verses 17 through 21. "I saw an angel standing in the sun, Here is another call that's to go out to all of the earth, but not in the church. This is a call to all of the created order, not respecting any ecclesiastical tie. And he cried to that order with a loud voice, saying to the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, "Come, and you gather together for the supper, not of the Lamb, but of the great God." My friends, you and I are all headed irrevocably on the wheels of history to one or two suppers. You may want to resist this one, but if you spurn it, you can't resist the other. The great supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great, the constituent elements of the Babylon under judgment. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gather together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. But it is a futile effort. It is amazing how the world today will gnash its teeth against the Lord of hosts, and again by deception and the power of the flesh, get perhaps people just like you to say, "This Lamb, I'll have nothing to do with him." But you can't win. The beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies are gathered to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. But there's no more mocking and no more spurning. And there's no more unbelief. The beast is captured, and the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which, notice, he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, greater judgment for greater adversaries. And the rest, those poor dupes of Babylon, were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth now of the lion who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Isn't it interesting that in two sacraments God takes up our greatest drives? One is a drive for love. Baptism, an engagement ring in which the Lord draws upon our drive to love God and be loved by Him. And the Lord's Supper, our drive to eat and drink. The two greatest drives in any human being, love and to eat and drink. And Jesus says, for those drives, oh, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they'll draw you. They'll draw your affections. They'll seek to feed you on their husks. They'll give you the wine of fornication. You eat of that feast? Is that where you live? In the end, you will be a feast under the judgment of God. See, God makes everybody a sacrifice. If you won't be a living sacrifice in Christ, you will be a sacrifice to the justice of the lion for all eternity. Irrevocable. Wheels of history that change everything. But now John is told right. In face of incredible unbelief, in face of all of the challenges in the world, and because this is so stupendous, right. Blessed with consummate happiness are those just like us who are called not to be feasted upon, but who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And my friends, if you are to be caught with the basic elements of New Testament church life, it will be this: Jesus, my groom, Jesus, my lover, I forsake all to follow you, regardless of what it costs. Building on what my dear brother said this morning, be it golf matches, be it athletic honors, be it academic honors that would make me forsake the name of Christ, I count it all dross for my dear Jesus. And every Lord's Supper is the time in which Jesus says, here's a bridal and bridegroom party. Prepare yourself for the time of the great supper of the Lamb, when for all eternity, bereft of a Babylon prostitute to tempt you, you behold my face forever, lost in wonder, love, and praise. This do until I come. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's pray. O Lord, fill us with the Spirit. Fill us with all gifts and graces. Fill us with Christ Himself. Clothe us with His righteousness. Cause us to be dressed in the righteous deeds of the saints that are all of grace. And give us hearts that look expectantly for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen.